Well, good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
A pretty good-sized group today. A lot of people whose faces I don't recognize or, excuse me, it's been a while since I've seen. Good seeing all of you today. Something I was asked to pass on is we have a lot of things out right now that I think we'd rather not have out, but the hall would rather have out. So please try to have, we're asking everybody to watch their kids and make sure they don't play with them. We don't need to have any of them broken and then the hall become unhappy with us as a result of that. So respect what they are doing and just don't play with their things so that we can continue to meet here and really in a place that we've been very blessed with being able to meet in. When you hear the word sanctification, what do you think? There are several things that you can think with the word sanctification, and there are several meanings that are all very applicable to what we have within our, what we understand within the plan of God. Sanctification has many meanings, and I'd like to go over some of those as I start the message today. First, I'll take the root word for sanctification, which is sanctify, and give some of those meanings. And state it in a general sense to cleanse, purify, or make holy. So it's something you're clean, pure. Generally, to purify something, you have to do something where you have to scrub it, you have to clean it, or also to make holy. Another definition is to separate, set apart, or appoint as holy, or to a sacred or religious use. That can get into ordinations and people who have specific responsibilities within the church. If you've been given that responsibility by someone who had already been sanctified, you, in that respect, are actually sanctified within that responsibility. To purify, to prepare for divine service, and for partaking of holy things. Now, when I think about that, Passover comes to mind, especially partaking of holy things with the bread and the wine, where we're purified. We've repented. We come to Passover in a very humble attitude. And as a result of that, we end up partaking of the bread and wine representing the sacrifice of Christ. To separate, ordain, and appoint to the work of redemption and the government of the church. So here again, this gets more into the roles of pastor, elder, that type of thing where they're appointed into a specific responsibility as a leader in the congregation. To cleanse from corruption, to purify from sin, to make holy by detaching the affections from the world and its defilements and exalting them to a supreme love to God. So in other words, putting the world to the side and focusing on God, focusing on what he wants us to focus on, living a way of life that shows him honor and glory and showing the respect that he deserves being the one that's created the universe. To make the means of holiness, to render productive of holiness or piety. The next is to make free from guilt. And we think about that one. That one has a lot of meaning to us, I think, when we really think about it, especially around the Passover. Or when we sin and we repent, and that sin is put away. To secure from violation, breaking of a law. To sanctify God, to praise and celebrate him as a holy being, to acknowledge and honor his holy majesty, and to reverence his character and laws. That one really is, to me, the key one out of all these definitions for sanctify. Because what you are doing is God is the ultimate one that is sanctified. He's perfection. He is holy. He is righteous. He is clean. He is pure. He is all these things. When you look at these definitions, God fits into them to total perfection. God sanctifies himself or his name by vindicating his honor from the reproaches of the wicked and manifesting his glory. Going back to what you said in the sermonette in Job, where he challenged Job, that he could do that because he's the one that made those things. He created the universe. He created all those things. He started asking the questions on Job 38 through 41. Now, sanctification is a slightly expanded definition. There aren't as many definitions as there is with sanctify. But the first one is the act of making holy. So to sanctification is an action where sanctify is just more of the general word. Sanctification is literally an action. In an evangelical sense, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin and the world and exalted to a supreme love to God, which came fairly close to the fifth definition we gave for the word sanctify. But here again, what we're doing is we're growing and we're trying to get to that point where we have a supreme love of God. God has from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Those two things you will see as we go through this message today tie very strongly together. And another definition for sanctification, this is the last one, is the act of consecrating or of setting apart for a sacred purpose. Or another word that you'll see used a lot of time in Scripture for this is consecration. Which consecration and sanctification, there will be times like in New King James, which I will be reading from, they'll use consecration. But if you're in the Old King James, they'll use sanctification or sanctify. So consecration and sanctification are very, very closely intertwined in the meeting with sanctification. So when you see that, don't think anything of it. It's something that really, they're very parallel in their meaning. What I would like to do over the remaining time with the sermon is go through 12 things that are sanctified. I will give you fair warning on this. I have 30-some scriptures. This is not like me for those of you who hear me speak. Normally I run 8, 10, maybe 12 at the most. But I've got like 32 scriptures. So this thing's going to be very aggressive. You may not want to turn to them. I'll leave that to your discretion. Whether you want to fly through and turn to them or if you want to just take the notes and then look them up later, I'll leave that up to you. But I have given fair warning, and I can get through this in under an hour. So it won't quite be a great sermon like what Mr. McCready would consider if he gave one in 30 minutes, but we will see what happens. The first one that we'd like to look at that is sanctified, first thing, is the Word of God. The Word of God is sanctified, and there are some places in Scripture that talks about this. One is 1 Timothy chapter 4. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it starts out the chapter by talking about apostasy and living kind of a bad way of life, living against God's way. But then it also talks about where people start adding laws, adding things like don't eat things that are legitimate to eat and things like that, adding things to the law that shouldn't be there. So in verse 4, it says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So prayer is one of the other ones. I don't have that one in my list. I will say that. But The Word of God, it is sanctified by the Word of God. So what does this mean? This means what God says we can eat, we can eat. Nobody can sit there and say, oh, you can't eat a cow. Or you can't eat a sheep. Or you can't eat that broccoli. Or whatever. But God has the right to say, okay, you can't eat that pig. Because it says very specifically in the scriptures, in the Word of God, that you are not to eat that. So the Word of God becomes a baseline for which we can see what is sanctified. And through the remainder of the message, after the next scripture, we will go through the other 11 things and see what these things are that have been specifically sanctified in Scripture. John chapter 17. In John 17, this is read during Passover. And this prayer, this part of the prayer has to do really with the apostles more so than us, but it still is very applicable to us. Realistically, you read the whole thing, the whole chapter 17, and all of that has some application to us in some manner. But John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, your word, God's word, this book that's in our laps. Your word is truth. Now, you will see the word truth come up many times throughout this message today. It's very important. Sanctification and truth are very closely tied together. So now that we've established that the Word of God is sanctified, set apart by God, we can look at the other 11 things based on Scripture that I have in this list and see that they have been sanctified also. Genesis chapter 2. This day that we are here is sanctified. It has been set apart for a special purpose. This is probably a fundamental scripture for a lot of people. Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. So first he blessed it. So he really has already set it apart in some manner by giving it a blessing. But not only does he give it this blessing, he also sanctifies it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the Sabbath day has been sanctified by God, a day that is set apart. The second definition in the word sanctify, set apart, appointed to a specific holy sacred use. We can go through Scripture and see it is for us to meet together and learn more and focus more on God and his way of life. I don't have the time to get into all of that, needless to say. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, not only has he set it apart in Genesis 2, which was roughly 2,800 years before the law was given, but he also sets it apart in the Ten Commandments. In the rewriting of the Ten Commandments by Moses in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Now, in the Old King James Version, the word holy is sanctified. So, to keep it sanctified as the Lord your God commanded you. And then you can go through and see it reiterated. So we see not only was the Sabbath sanctified in the beginning, but it was also sanctified at the time of the law. So that proves something very powerful to us, that the Sabbath is special. It is holy. Now, the word in the New King James is holy, which is used in definition one of sanctify. To cleanse, purify, or make holy. God made the day holy, therefore he sanctified it. Exodus 31. Another scripture that talks about the Sabbath day. But it also gives something, gives a sanctification there, also talks about it. In Exodus 31, starting in verse 13, it says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now this leads us into the second definition, because we see that God sanctified the Sabbath. He's using the Sabbath specifically as a sign to sanctify the children of Israel. So the third point is the children of Israel. The children of Israel are sanctified based on this and other scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 20. In Ezekiel chapter 20, it's talking about how Israel rebelled. A lot of times when you're looking in some of the books and the prophecies, it talks about rebellion, then all of a sudden it talks about how God will view them. But Ezekiel 20, verse 12, says, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths," here again going back to the previous point, "to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Here again, it is they who are sanctified by keeping the Sabbath, because the Sabbath has been sanctified. But this is in a prophecy talking about when they rebelled against God. Leviticus 11. There's a lot of talking about sanctification, surprisingly, in certain respects in the book of Leviticus. But in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate," or sanctify. Remember, we talked about earlier, act of consecration, consecrating or setting apart for a sacred purpose. "You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." So that's the level of obedience he expects. He says, "You be holy, because I am holy. I am perfect. I am sanctified," which will be a definition I get into later. But we are to try to live that way. Therefore, with sanctification, we strive to live like God. We strive toward living a perfect life. Leviticus 20. In Leviticus 20, in verse 7, it says, "Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy." Here again, reiterating this, that they are to consecrate themselves or sanctify themselves and be holy. "For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Very explicit. God sanctifies the children of Israel. Exodus 19. Now, you find you have to do your part, and that one of the definitions we talked about was to cleanse for sanctification. This becomes, in the next several scriptures we'll hit, we'll be talking about this cleansing element in sanctification. In Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 10, Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So they are to clean up. They're to clean up physically. Go wash your clothes. They'd been walking around in the Sinai Peninsula for several weeks, probably hadn't had a chance to wash their clothes or wash themselves. You think about if we're walking around out in a desert where it's fairly warm in the spring, it can hit over 100 degrees there quite frequently. You can imagine how we'd all smell if we were to have to do that. It'd get pretty rank after a while, wouldn't it? So what we need is the cleansing part, and cleansing is our physical cleanliness when we come before God. Notice that they are coming before God. The next chapter is the giving of the Ten Commandments. So they are to be clean when they come before God. Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So they did what was asked for. They cleansed themselves. Point 5. Definition 5 in sanctify. They cleansed themselves physically. Not spiritually. They didn't have that level of understanding. But they physically cleaned themselves up to go before God when he gave the law on Sinai. Now, Scripture talks about us being spiritual Israel, right? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. The church is the next thing that is sanctified. Ephesians chapter 5. And this is in where it talks about marriage. And you think about we are to marry Christ as a church. And how are we going to be dressed? In white. We're going to be pure. We're going to be clean. So, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her as a supreme sacrifice, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Back to point one, the word of God. The washing of water by the word. So how do we cleanse ourselves? How do we become pure? By the water, by the word, by God's word, learning the things we need to learn there, that we grow in character, that we grow in understanding, that we continue to strive toward perfection. And that we want to do that. Not that we do that because we are afraid. But we do it because we want to please God and we want to obey God. But we see here that he might sanctify and cleanse her. So he was clean. He was perfectly pure. He lived a perfect life. We don't. That's where we strive toward perfection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, we're looking at, there were some attitudes. I mean, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. And that the first epistle really was to correct those problems. And then the second one was to encourage them as they improved, was to help them, to show them, hey, you have improved on these things. Now let's keep growing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And it goes through the various things, categories that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Notice, in this one, the order is washed first. In the other ones, they talk about sanctification by being washed. But you were sanctified. but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's an important point too. By the Spirit of our God. Because that's one of them that's coming up. God's Spirit is sanctified. That one's coming later. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 really is wrapping up related to Christ's parallel with Melchizedek and some of the things that through his death that he fulfilled the laws and all the things that the Levitical priesthood had to do. But Hebrews 10, we get into a little bit more detail starting in verse 10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So now we find out how we're sanctified. It's through that sacrifice that Christ made. That it opens up the door to our sanctification, which we will be looking at later also. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The church. The individuals within the church are being sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. In the opening statements that Paul makes to the church in Corinth, he says in verse 2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So he's stating this to the church, that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So we see that that level of sanctification, that the church is sanctified also. Now, one thing there also in this verse where it says, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So, there are locations. That leads to the next place or the next example of what is of something that is sanctified. The tabernacle or the temple. Or and the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is when Solomon was building the temple. And God makes an appearance to Solomon. This is the second time he's appeared to him. In verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 7, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, the temple. He has chosen it as his home on this earth and sanctified it, set it apart for holy, sacred use. Definition 2. That my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now that brings up something interesting with where the temple is now with him saying that. Do you think his heart is still there? His heart's definitely still with Jerusalem. because he talks about that's where he's going to return. And he's going to bring his throne down. So we see that there's a special meaning for that place, for where the temple is. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We see something here that really should hit home with what we're hearing right now. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So when we see that the temple is sanctified, doesn't that mean in one manner that we are sanctified because we are a part of the temple of God? That God lives in us, His Spirit lives in us and works in us, and therefore we are that temple, a part of that temple? Exodus 29. Now we go back a little bit farther in time to when it was a tabernacle instead of a temple that was being taken through the wilderness. So Exodus 29, starting in verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. So he's talking about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified for my glory, set apart, appointed for a holy or sacred use. So I will consecrate or sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons. So now we see the next one. I will consecrate in King James, New King James is consecrate, both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And that is how he dwelled while they were walking through the wilderness. When they would set up the tabernacle, he would come to that tabernacle. That is how he dwelt among the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness, was through this tabernacle and up until the time that the temple was built. That tabernacle was his home, a temporary home, just like they were walking in the wilderness 40 years in a temporary, using tents to live in. God lived in a tent maybe up to 8, 9, 10 times longer than the children of Israel did until that temple was built. Leviticus chapter 8. Much of the first 10 chapters of Leviticus gets into the many of the sacrifices and the various rituals that had to be held by the priesthood. And earlier in the chapter, it talks about, in verse 12, I believe it is, we'll start in verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him, or to sanctify him, there again in the King James. And we see verse 15 continues that, but we will skip ahead to verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated or sanctified, again, Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So we see that Aaron and the priesthood was sanctified. They were set apart to do a very specific job. Now, Revelation chapter 1. I'll just reference this one. I won't turn to it because it says, and he has made us kings and priests. Part of our responsibility in the kingdom will be to be a priest. Now, when you think about that, that has very serious ramifications, because we can see what happens when a priest abused his power in 1 Samuel. And there's other places where we can see that. Nadab and Abihu. I believe that's around Numbers 9, somewhere in there. But they were killed. Now we see people that have been sanctified also, just some general people that I want to cover at this point before we really roll into a couple of other things. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was sanctified. He was set apart, and we'll see he was set apart from when before he was born. Verse 4, Jeremiah 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you. Here again, he was ordained. We can go back to Ephesians 4, and it talks about how prophets are part of who were ordained. And he was ordained specifically by God, a prophet to the nations. So he was sanctified from when before he was born. First Corinthians chapter 7. This passage talks about the marriage in this area of Corinthians. And in chapter 7, verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now, they are holy. Now, let's think about this. We have people here who are married that their spouses don't attend. Your spouse is sanctified because they are with you. Your children are sanctified. We'd like to think our grandchildren are sanctified. They're with us a lot. They come regularly. We would like to, you know, that's something, at least I think they are because of them being here. But those who are not directly converted are sanctified because they are with somebody who is called. Next thing is the firstborn, Exodus chapter 13. We're to number 8 right now. Exodus 13. Verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, or sanctify, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. So the firstborn was set apart, was sanctified for a purpose. And we'll see what that purpose is in Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, here it's talking about the Levites. But the Levites became the tribe of priests for a very specific reason. Starting in verse 16, Numbers 8. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. And this is talking about the Levites. Verse 14 says, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So what it was is instead of everybody having to give up their firstborn of everything, God said, I will use the Levites for that role. So thus you have, going back to the priesthood, which was in the Levite tribe. But why would the firstborn be sanctified? Romans 8. Romans 8 will go to one of the scriptures we used to hear a lot. We still do hear a lot. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he's the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn. That would have been the reason, one of the reasons for sanctification, not only the nation of Israel and what happened there, but also Christ is the firstborn. He was sanctified as a spirit being, came to this earth, gave up everything he had spiritually to give all of us the opportunity to become his brothers and sisters. And that leads into the last four, the first one of which is the name of God. So the name of God is sanctified. Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, this is a chapter that talks about blessings and renewing Israel. Verse 23, it says, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, or sanctified according to the translation. So we see God's name is sanctified. Ezekiel 38, just over a page or two. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. Now he can do that. God can sanctify himself. But it's showing that he is sanctified and his name is sanctified. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So God's name is sanctified. You think about it, that's one reason that it's so bad in many dimensions to use God's name in vain. Because his name is pure. His name is holy. His name is divine. His name is sanctified. God's Spirit, Romans 15. God's Spirit is also sanctified. You think about it, it's coming from him. It would make sense that it is. Romans 15, verse 15. It helps if I go to chapter 15 instead of 16. Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we see that this, what Paul was doing, was sanctified by God's Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Remember I said we'd see the truth coming back? Belief in the truth. You look at this, it ties several of the points we ran into before. It ties into the Word of God. It ties into the church being sanctified. It ties into us being a tabernacle. It ties into us being priests. God's Spirit working in us. That's the reason we are a tabernacle. Because there is a piece of God, if you want to look at it that way, in us. First Peter 1. First Peter starts out by talking about sanctification. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, so on. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Where have we heard that? Didn't that happen with the tabernacle? I didn't read that passage. That's Leviticus 8:15, where the tabernacle is literally sprinkled for sanctification by blood. Aaron was sprinkled by blood in verse 30. But we see for obedience. Obedience to what? The law. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, how? Through his sacrifice. And that leads to Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He's number 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just before this, it talks about how not many wise are called, not many noble, that God chose the foolish of the world. Verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Christ became for us wisdom from God, first of all, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. His sacrifice allows us to be sanctified because he was redeemed when he was resurrected on that Sunday and went up as the wave sheaf and was accepted by the Father. At that point, when all of that was complete, was when the redemption was complete. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a passage that talks about If we suffer because of what we've done, it's our fault. But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, oh yeah, try to say that one fast. Righteousness' sake, and how it's looked at. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Christ is to be sanctified in our hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everybody who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Going back to something, Aaron, part of the responsibility of the priesthood was to minister to God and to minister in general. We are teachers. As priests, the part of the role of being a priest is to be a teacher. And the priests are sanctified. Hebrews 2. This starts out with one of my favorite passages from Psalm 8. But going ahead to verse 9, says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, and bringing many sons to glory, excuse me, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies the Father, Christ can also, because he's perfect. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. Who is that? That goes back to the church. But that also goes to one other, that'll be the 12th one that will come up in just a minute. But both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ calls us his brothers and sisters now. He sanctified. John 17. We read John 17:17 earlier. We will start there and go a few verses down. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Going back up to the first of these 12 points that we've given. As you've sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. How did he do that? How can Christ sanctify himself? Well, first of all, he was spirit. But second, he lived a perfect life. He was pure. He was holy. He didn't have to be washed. He was perfectly clean. Therefore, he could sanctify himself. He knew with confidence he'd lived that perfect life. Without any question, he knew. But verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Going back up to verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Going back up to point one again. Now, we see that they're sanctified. Now comes number 12. We, you, me, as individuals, each and every one of us individually, are sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4. I wonder if anyone's been counting scriptures. We're down to two to go, so. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Put your name in there. Your sanctification as an individual, as a church, with God's Spirit, which is sanctified, working within us, being guided by the Word of God, living in this temple that God has set up in us, for Him to live in us through His Spirit. Keeping the Sabbath, keeping His laws, being New Testament Israel as the church. But this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, leading a clean, pure life. Going back to the definitions. To purify. We are in the process of purifying ourselves. This is definition 3. To prepare for divine service. We are in the process of preparing for divine service. We are in the process of learning the things we need to learn to be pure so that we can be children of God. So we do that by cleaning ourselves up with God's help. God's Spirit flowing through us powerfully, just as a river tears a rock apart. Final scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, just one page. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification has fantastic meaning for us, each and every one of us. Let us become pure. Let us grow in knowledge, in understanding. Use God's word to learn what we need to grow in. Continue keeping this day, this Sabbath day, and keeping it properly. Recognizing that we are in a church that has been sanctified, that we are priests, that God lives in us as a temple. And that we, after Christ, are God's children, sons and daughters. Let's keep that in mind and recognize the awesomeness and all of the meanings of what sanctification is for each and every one of us.